How many of us here has experienced snow, a big snowstorm? Or every once in a while we get snow here in Florida, but it doesn't last very long. Well, I'll say Florida, North Florida, but it doesn't last very long. But I'm from Pennsylvania originally, and I know West Virginia is getting ready to, even though it's raining everything, every place else, West Virginia is getting ready for a big snowstorm. So as the approaching winter days and nights, when you're up north, means you're going to cuddle up. You're going to cuddle up with a warm and cozy fleece and set by the fire. As unexpected snow wraps the earth with a thick, opaque, and a silent blanket of white. Ever go outside when you have a foot of snow and snow has obliterated everything familiar from your sight? All you see is white everywhere. It's kind of strange. It's a glowing haze and the frosty still air. Then when the sun appears through the haze, it casts an eerie glow, kind of a glow. The crystalline particles of the snow glistens, almost blinding you. You know, they talk about snow blindness. That bright white snow will have such brilliance that, well, you got to put sunglasses on. And it seems to then evaporate away, and the earth seems to stand frozen and still in its white-coated glory. The silence is palatable, but you get the feeling that you just entered into a different kind of alien world, where time has stopped. When a slice of the sun razors through everything and it becomes so reflected, the bright and the luminous light off of the snow, it's hard to see. It's blinding. And it casts dynamic shadows across this gleaming, icy landscape. How exquisite. The frosty wonderland. How disturbingly beautiful that it is. I always find it interesting, most of the Christmas songs we sing at Christmas time is about frost and snow and all that stuff. I don't know, I've wondered about that, because in Florida and Hawaii, some of the warm climates, they must think we're kind of crazy singing about snow. But it has a wonderful feeling that gives us what might be like being enveloped in God's brilliant cloud of light. A cloud so bright and encompassing that it leaves your entire face glowing and your soul experiences a spirit kiss. Phil or Betty is going to put a picture on the screen. Now I'm going to share this with you. Just look at it for a moment. It looks like a guy standing on the top of the mountain. He got his cane there, Judy. He's got a stick. And he's looking out over. I found this picture, and it's a picture of a German painter back in 1818. His name was Caspar David Friedrich. And he created this painting, and he named it Wonder Above the Sea of Fog. He describes with this haunting image what it must feel like to approach the mysterious supernatural that lies beyond life as we know it, to come into the presence of God and of the unknown. It's difficult to fathom the vastness and the indescribability of a true encounter with Almighty God. Throughout the scriptures, God's presence is described as a blanket of brilliant cloud cover. Maybe covering the Ark of the Covenant, the Holy of Holies, leading God's people through the sea, enveloping Moses as he received the Ten Commandments, enveloping Jesus during both his baptism and his transfiguration. And that it is in the scripture that I read today, enveloping Mary as she conceives. I love that song, Mary, did you know? It's the same rolling, breath of a cloud that moves across the water at the dawn of creation. God wrapped up in a cloud of light, overwhelming us and challenging us with an indeterminable and mysterious experiences of life that goes beyond anything that we can comprehend. The word in our scripture for today describes God's cloud-like enveloping presence. It's a Greek word, and I'll butcher it, but I'll try to pronounce it for you. Epikissiai. It's a New Testament, mostly was written in Greek, and they translated it to English and so forth, but some of the original meanings of a word, they just never have enough English words to translate some of these. So that's why we refer back sometimes to the original manuscript or the Greek. But most scholars of that scripture have translated that word that I butchered, overshadow. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. That angel announced that to Mary. But that definition leaves us somewhat curious. What does it mean? The actual Greek definition, I think, helps. It means to envelope with a brilliant cloud or haze, to obscure in brightness and glory, to inspect and to examine, to be completely surrounded or swaddled, if you would, in a cloud of God's Holy Spirit, power and presence. And it's all strange, and it's a dynamic brilliance that we experience. Mary, like Jesus later, and many others before her, who experienced God's presence face to face, was to receive a cloud visitation. The Pneuma Hologon will come upon her, and she will conceive, just as Elizabeth before her, both impossible and miraculous, both spirit-induced pregnancies. Elizabeth was in her old age and she was considered barren. Harbingers of life and glorious promise to be fulfilled. And later, Jesus too would be swaddled, wrapped, swaddled, not just in a blanket, but in a cloud. In our English lingo, sometimes we say, well, that person's got their head in a cloud. And then I get up there sometimes. For us, it means somebody's a dreamer. His or her mind or thoughts are elsewhere. They're just staring into space. And we designate that person most often as very impractical, blissfully ignorant, unaware of practicalities of life and the imagination, and they're disconnected from the world. Usually when we say this about somebody, we don't mean it to be a compliment. But, I love the buts. Perhaps we should. For those who encountered God literally have their heads in a cloud. Clouds of God's creative energy and presence do not belong to what we deem as usual or practical, but to the realm of the supernatural, to the extraordinary, mysterious things and impossibilities. To be sure, all of those who encounter God also encounter the dynamic feeling of impossibility, irrational joy and peace and wellness and hope for newness and change. As Christ followers, if we strive for God's encounters, whether in worship, like we're here today, in prayer or study or meditation, we all yearn for that, at least a moment, to have our heads in the clouds. Clouds for us maybe feel like they're out of reach. I was telling you, I don't know where we went yesterday, but yesterday was a beautiful day. And all those tropical puffy clouds were all around us. I said, man, I hope that lasts for a while. But you can see it's gone now. But it's beautiful, those clouds. And I think about what we would like to touch them sometimes. And unless you're a pilot or you've been riding up front in an airplane and you get into those clouds and, you know, it's just amazing. And then you come out of the clouds and then you enter into another cloud. We satisfy ourselves sometimes by just staring at them from the earth below. Look at the clouds. In a sense, God is like that for most of us. Some who experience soaring on the wings of the Spirit have close encounters with God and within that a luminous cloud of light. Others may struggle with our own practicality or simply settle for planting our feet firmly on the ground. But even if we do, we can know that they exist, those beautiful clouds and those experiences and the mysterious encounter and supernatural realm of creation and Holy Spirit visitations. We spent 17 weeks learning more about the Holy Spirit, and I hope and pray that you have a better understanding of who he is, because he is a person. He is the third person in the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And that's how we can get to know God, because our spirit connects with God's Spirit, his Holy Spirit. And we're able to have our heads up in the clouds, if you would. Or if you want to be a stay-on-the-ground kind of person, that's okay too. Either way, you can believe and know that clouds and God exist, and that miracles and impossible things happen. God touched down on the earth in the form of Jesus. And the impossible came to be. And just as many impossible miracles that God has done within our world and beyond. Why? I think because God has a dream for humanity that goes beyond our comprehension and our ability and often our willingness to understand. I sang a little bit a while ago. I might sing a little bit now. But before I do, I want to tell you, in 1965, Andy Williams, remember Andy Williams? Beautiful singer. Oh, man, wonderful. He sang a song that became very popular. And it came from the musical Man of La Mancha, or however you say that. It's a French play, and it was good. And he sang this song, and it stays on the lips of many, even today. I call it a mind worm. If you remember when we did the top 10 countdown, some of those songs that we remember that kind of stick in your head, and you go through the whole day just singing those songs over and over in your mind. But I promise I won't sing. But I do want to share the lyrics with you. To dream the impossible dream. To fight the unbeatable foe, to bear an unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chase from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star. No matter how hopeless, no matter how far, to fight for the right without question or pause, to be willing to march into hell for a heavenly cause. And I'll know I'll only be true to this glorious quest, that my heart will lie peaceful and calm when I'm laid down to my rest. And the world will be better for this, that one man scorned and covered with scars still strove his last ounce of courage to fight the unbeatable foe, to reach the unreachable star. Jesus broke that bondage over sin and death when he was raised from the dead. It was near impossible. Nobody could believe that was going to take place, that Jesus conquered the devil. And he gave us that gift of eternal life. So maybe you'll sing that song or think about that song or hear it on the radio. Dream the impossible dream. Perhaps it'll stick in your mind throughout the day. It would be one of those unquenchable mind worms, but the strong captures of the beauty of Mary's experience and the vast, beautiful gift the impossible gift of God given to all of us. This Christmas is the gift of Jesus. I find it interesting that the whole world will celebrate Christmas. But a lot of the world don't want to celebrate Christmas. They want to just celebrate a day off or something like that. And they want to change the world. We have people in our society now that changing the meanings of words and changing words. How can you change Christmas? You can't. Because without Christ, you can't have Christmas. Our Roman brothers, Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, go to Mass, the worship service. They call it a Mass. So when you put Christ in the worship service, voila, you've got Christmas. Jesus, who God sent to right the to make right the unrightable wrong and to give us a chance at eternal life. If we accept it, it's our choice. We can go to hell if we want to, or we can go to be with God when we leave this earth. It's our choice. Jesus, who gives us hope for a bright and beautiful future, no matter how dark or weary the earth appears. It's Jesus who overcame all darkness, all doubt, all sin, all evil, in order to fulfill God's triumphant plan to redeem creation. So this Christmas Eve, whether it's the daytime part of Christmas Eve or the night when we gather for candlelight, I pray that your head may be wrapped in a cloud of beauty and light, hope and faith, and that may your sacred time of prayer become the first day of your new and glorious life. Merry Christmas. Jesus is born. Praise be to God. Amen.